Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion & Lamb Ministries, and welcome to our program. This program is a teaching series about the letters of Paul. And at the moment, we are in the book of Romans, the letter that he wrote to them. And we've opened up the book. And let me just tell you up front, here is essentially the point that we're making in teaching this. We're not teaching the book the way you would normally hear it, verse by verse, kind of thing, exegeting it out. Instead, I'm trying to make a very powerful point to you that Paul, who was an observant Jew, was, when he wrote his letters, he is teaching Gentiles the principles of the law and the prophets, and that the basis of our faith, how we walk out our faith believing in the Messiah, is that we need to obey God's commandments. Now, he doesn't just come out and say, keep the commandments. He's actually teaching some of the issues that the Gentiles are facing in trying to understand how to keep those commandments. So he's addressing it so that they will understand the things that they should be learning to do. Now, in the last week's portion, we went through a very powerful piece of teaching of the Torah, which is called the Heart of the Law, Leviticus 17 and 18, in which that there are three great principles, three great commandments that are given to all people in the world. God gave these as commandments for all people. If you're going to believe in the God of Israel, there's three things that you have to do. Number one, you cannot believe in other gods. You cannot participate in idolatry. You cannot put up another god against the God of Israel, the God of creation. He says it's intolerable. You can't be part of our fellowship if you do that. Number two, he said, you cannot go around eating whatever you decide to eat. I'm the creator, and I've told you what is the proper thing that you can eat. Why would he specify that so much? Well, how are we going to congregate together unless we eat the same things? Now, if I'm over there eating that which is clean that God said, and you're over there eating pig, well, that we can't have table fellowship. He said that I'm not to do that. I'm not to be a part of that. And those of you who think, well, I can be in fellowship with God and I can eat whatever I want, that's a false teaching. And any man that's told you to do that is false. God has been very explicit and very clear about this. And by the way, that letter to the Gentiles that was written in Acts 15 specifically states, you will not eat blood and things strangled. By the way, that's the meaning of kosher and keeping clean and unclean when it comes to what is called food. That's the law. And it stated to the Gentiles, stop eating the unclean. You can't be in fellowship with us if you do that. It's essential. And the third essential that he mentioned was, you cannot be perverse in your sexual behavior. Now, he didn't necessarily go and say, oh, you can only have sex in marriage. No, no, no. That's the logical conclusion. What he said was you can't go fornicate. Men can't go have sex with men. Women can't go have sex with women. You can't go have sex with an animal. You can't commit incest. You can't be practicing pedophilia. You know, that's what the law teaches. Well, that's what it meant when it said to the Gentiles, you can't be perverse. You can't be a fornicator. So it's a simple definition. Three things. No idolatry, don't eat unclean, and don't be perverse and a fornicator. Those are called the essentials of the law. You cannot be in fellowship with other believers in the God of Israel, the Creator, and the Messiah if you do those things. If you participate in those things and come into an assembly of it, you have defiled yourself, the scripture says. And in fact, that's what Paul teaches. So we went through Romans chapter 1, showed you how he pointed out that God has rules for aberrant behavior. He explained the basics of sin. By the way, the definition of sin is what comes out of the law. The law defines sin, not you. It defines what sin is. God has said, essentially, sin is missing the mark. And he said, here's the target. And if you miss the target of what I told you to do, you miss the mark. That's sin. Now, the way of God is narrow and small. The way of the world and sin is big. And by the way, Yeshua taught that. for you to obey the Lord, you have to obey what His commandments say. Now, the real question for a lot of believers today is, and I understand your problem, is you don't know what the Lord commanded. Because you don't have teachers that have taught you the law and the prophets. You have teachers who come along and taken what Paul did and twisted it and distorted it, trying to get the idea that he was teaching against the law. Let me remind you what my key point is. If I can show you that the Apostle Paul actually taught the law and the prophets, the principles of the law, the commandments of the law to you as Gentile believers, and he was writing these letters to a lot of Gentile believers, and he was teaching them to keep those things, then you can't come back to me and say, well, Paul taught against the law. If he's quoting from the law and the prophets, if he's teaching the concepts and the principles of the law, and by the way, I'm here to suggest to you that's exactly what he's doing because he was a Torah scholar. And he says that he is using the reference of the law and the prophets to teach the Gentiles. If you use a reference to teach somebody something, you can't then conclude that the reference was all wrong and we need to replace it. That's illogical. But that's essentially what a lot of people have done with the teaching of Paul. They've distorted it, twisted it around, as Peter said, to their own destruction. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to learn what Paul really taught. We want to learn what God really wants us to do. And we want to walk uprightly before the Messiah as God would have us do it. That's what Paul is attempting to do. Now, at the conclusion of Romans chapter 1, going back there, Paul makes this specific statement. He says, all of those people that are idolaters and are perverse in their behaviors, that the wrath of God is waiting for, that they are going to be judged for it. Let me read to you from Romans 1:18 what he said. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. If you never pick up a single scripture of the Bible, you can look at the basic creation and you can see the evidence of the Creator, and there is an order to it. Innately inside of you, you have a sense in your heart of what is right and what is wrong. You know deep inside of you, you should not lie. And when you do, you know at that point you have crossed the line, you have missed the mark, you have sinned. That's innate within all of us. But we want to understand the other commandments. We want to understand how to walk out our faith properly, how to honor God, how to love God. Well, he has a whole series of other instructions and commandments that do that. And he's pointing out the wrath of God is waiting for these people. By the way, we have a whole bunch of books done by the prophets. In fact, let me point one to you. I'm sure he was making reference to the book of Zephaniah. Small little prophet, and he's the prophet who teaches all about the day of the Lord. He's the prophet that comes in and talks about things that sinners, when God comes back to judge the world, he will exterminate every sinner in the earth. Now, we already have the story in the law. You know that God did judge the world once before? The world got in itself in such a mess that he took a man named Noah and his family and had him build an ark. And he brought about a great flood and he judged the whole world. I mean, God's already demonstrated that he will judge the whole world before. The prophecies that Zephaniah gives us and other prophets, they say this time he's not going to do it by flood. This time he's going to do it by fire. And Paul is talking about what the law teaches. Now, for those of you who say, well, we don't have to follow what the law says, what about the part where it says God is going to judge the world? You know, the law and all those prophets that talk about who's going to get judged and why they're going to get judged, and they're full of unrighteousness and they're filthy and they're unclean, and God's going to judge every one of them. And he, like Isaiah said, he said, I'm going to make mankind more rare than the golden wedge of Ophir. The golden wedge of Ophir, he's referring in Isaiah 13, is a legend. I'm going to make mankind more rare than a legend. And he says, I will exterminate every one of them. I will search them out in holes of the earth to get every one of them. But there's a lot of very terse words about the day of the Lord, a lot of words. And Paul is teaching that. He is saying, hey, this world has got a major sin problem, a major perverse world that we live in. And part of the reason why you need to know about the Messiah is you got to escape that. If we have a sin problem and we know that God has said the soul that sins will die, the wages of sin is death, we know that God's judgment comes upon sin ultimately one day. How do we escape that? Because Paul, by the way, points out to us, we're all sinners. And by the way, that is true. And the law says so. Says you and I have all kinds of, we're descendants of Adam. And Adam brought sin into the world. He brought sin and darkness and death into the world. And every one of us in a mortal life, if you have a normal life, you're going to be born into this world. You're going to walk around for a few years, and then you're going to die, just like Adam did. How are you going to be delivered from death? How will you ever have eternal life with God, which is what he purposed? Well, you got to get forgiveness of sin. And so now that's the core thing. Where are we going to learn about how we get passed from death to life and how we can get forgiveness of our sins? You know what it's going to teach us? The law. A lot of you don't know this, but the law teaches salvation by faith. And it gives the arguments, but it does it in a much different way than the way you have heard it. Because you've only heard a few catchphrases, but you haven't been given the real teaching. When Paul said in the book of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works. He wasn't just talking about salvation by faith, and salvation doesn't come by keeping commandments of the law. He was talking about this process of from faith to salvation. In law, it specifically goes through the details so you can understand the basis of the commandments, why you need to learn the commandments, why you need to obey the commandments, so you can be a part of that salvation and your faith will be the right type. That's just a summary of what the law teaches. Part of what I want to share with you today is part of what Paul offers as that. Now, the way Paul's going to do that in the book of Romans, he's going to talk about the basis of judgment. He's going to talk about justification, the process of how do you get faith in the Messiah and how does that lead to salvation and the gift of eternal life. He's going to lay out the argument from the basis of the law. He's going to teach you from the law how that works. Now, many of you have never ever heard of this before, and so let me just briefly kind of introduce it to you. What we learn in the law about the life of Abraham, and by the way, that's what Paul's going to end up teaching you. Look at the example of Abraham, he says in the book of Romans. Look at what God did with him. The first thing that you're taught is that God gave promises to Abraham. He gave him a promise of a son. He told Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. He didn't have any children at the time he was being told that. By the way, he was past the age to father children. His wife is past the age to have children. That was quite a promise that God gave. When God said, no, you will have a son, and your descendants will become like the stars of the heaven. You will have many descendants. In fact, I'm calling you Abraham. You're going to become the father of many nations. With nothing in front of him except looking at some stars, Abraham decided to believe God. And at that moment, the scripture says that his faith was counted as righteousness before God. That God saw Abraham as a righteous person doing the right thing. A little bit later on in the story of Abraham, we're going to have this deal with the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's going to come and have lunch with Abraham, and he's going to explain that he needs to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah because there's something going on down there that's really in trouble and so forth. And that's when they suddenly get the connection that justice is connected to righteousness. That righteousness leads to justice. Here's the way it works. You can't really have righteousness if you don't have justice, and you really can't have justice if you don't have righteousness. If you have justice and there's no righteousness in it, it's not justice. If you have righteousness but there's no justice in it, it's not righteousness. In fact, we refer to them as intimate friends. We say that righteousness has kissed justice. They're very close together. You can't separate those two. They're connected. You want to know why we have justice problems in this country? Because there's no more righteousness. That's a fact. But then he goes on to say, wait a minute, that justice thing, it requires some kind of payment. For it to be just, there has to be a payment made. There has to be something that will balance against what's going on so it's done correctly. And we call that propitiation. We call that, in the Bible, that's called a sacrifice. Something of value is substituted, and that's how justice is carried out. In the case of, let's say you violate the law, the judge may assess a fine against you, and you have to pay a fine. You have to pay something, and then justice is completed for what you did wrong. If you have a fender bender with another person, justice requires that you must repair that other person's vehicle and restore it to the position it was in before. You must make payment to do it. And by the way, it's going to cost you something, so you're going to have to sacrifice either some of the money out of your wallet or some of your time or some of your other possessions. Well, in the case of the faith, God taught this system. Come to the temple, bring a some of your herd or your flock. You'll use that as payment, and then we'll have justice that way. You'll have a sacrifice. And then he's taught, and this is in the binding of Isaac, we found out that sacrifice is what leads to salvation. And we see the picture of that Abraham was told to take Isaac up and sacrifice him on the mount. And at the moment he was stopped, and there was a substitute sacrifice that was put on the altar. It was a ram whose head was caught in thorns. And God accepted that sacrifice in place of Abraham's son. That was the picture of what the Messiah would do as the sacrifice for us. A lot of times people, when we say, well, salvation is by faith, you ought to step back and ask yourself, no, wait a minute, okay, if that's true, where does the sacrifice of Yeshua fit into that? You see, when you believe in faith in God, what you're believing is that God sent his son. You're believing that he's promised you the gift of eternal life. But where's the sacrifice part in come in so you can have salvation? Because if Yeshua had not been sacrificed, none of us have salvation. Because that was the acceptable substitute. See, that's another thing Abraham taught us. When he took Isaac to go up and sacrifice him as the Lord had commanded him, along the way, Isaac made the observation, hey, Father, we've got the knife, we got the wood, we got the fire. We don't have the offering. We don't have the sacrifice. You know what Abraham said to Isaac? He said, the Lord will provide the lamb for himself in that place. That is the promise of the Lamb of God for us. When Yeshua first walked onto the scene and saw John the Baptist with his disciples, what did John say first of him when he saw him? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is the acceptable sacrifice that will get your faith in God to the point where it's salvation. Now, that's what the law teaches. And every other teaching that we follow, all the teachings throughout that Yeshua did, all of the apostles, they're calling upon you to believe in Yeshua. Trust him. He is the sacrifice. In fact, Paul specifically says of him, he is the Passover sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God sacrifice. That's how we have the gift of eternal life. That's teaching the law. That's teaching the promise of Abraham that he gave to us all. I got to tell you something. You know, when I was a good Baptist and so forth, nobody ever taught that to me. I knew about salvation by faith. I didn't know that there's something about righteousness in there. I didn't know there was anything about justice in there. I thought sacrifices were done away with. I thought we just went from faith to salvation and we had the gift of God. You know, I didn't understand the logic of what God set up and how it really works with God. And so I just skipped all of that. Nobody ever taught me. Paul teaches this, but we skip it. We don't understand what he's really teaching. He's giving a summary level teaching of what we learned from Abraham. And in fact, in the book of Romans in chapter 4, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to start trying to teach you about Abraham, and that's how we have justification and faith, and that's how we get to salvation. So, by the way, when people dismiss the law, they dismiss God's definition for what is righteousness. They make their own righteousness. They do their own thing. And by the way, Paul cautioned against that because he said, that's not the righteousness of God, that's self-righteousness. And when a religious man decides, I'm not going to follow what God said in his law and the prophets, I'm going to come up with my own definition of what I think is righteousness, then you're following man's righteousness and he's self-righteous. Now, you all know that's not right. That is not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God belongs to him, and you either have his righteousness or you have no righteousness at all. And if you don't have his righteousness, how in the world are you going to get to salvation? Let's go a step further. We have a whole lot of things going on in this world about what we think is just and what we think is justice. The Torah has a lot to teach about what is justice. For example, one of the principles that the law teaches us is you will not make a basis of judgment and call anything the truth on the basis of a single witness. There has to be a minimum of 2 to 3 witnesses for you to declare anything to be the truth. Now, you don't know this, but in the actual legal system, they follow those principles. But amongst us as Christians, you can hear a bad report about a brother and you'll believe it immediately. The law teaches, especially about elders and leaders, you are not to listen to an accusation that comes from a single person concerning any leader. Only by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses will you even hear the accusation. But we as believers, you hear slander and bad reports amongst one another all the time. And will you follow God's principles of justice in dealing with it properly? No. And as a result, you have calamity. People that are innocent are mistreated. Justice is not done. And you're supposed to be the people of God, following a just and true God, and you won't follow his principles of justice. The law teaches justice, justice you shall pursue. That second word, justice, is not a superlative. It's not justice and only justice. He's not redundant. He's talking about that the process that you follow to seek justice must be done in a just way. Now, the legal system calls it due process. By the way, every believer in Yeshua is supposed to follow that exact principle when it comes to justice. Paul teaches that. He tells you in the letters, do not listen to a single witness who makes an accusation against an elder in the faith or a leader, that you are to judge in a righteous way. Remember, righteousness and justice work together. You're to do it rightly in the correct way. Those are kind of a warm-up. Now, that's where Paul's coming from. So when we go into the letters of Paul, and we've been specifically rendered to here, we're going to learn some very specific things about the teaching of salvation, and he's going to use the principles of the law to explain it to us. But let me back up for a moment, and let's go ahead and answer the question. Okay, Monty, you made a good case on that, but I'm a Gentile. I really don't have to follow that stuff. I've been told that I don't have to follow law. What if I were to tell you that the law says you are supposed to? What if I were to tell you that when the law was given to all mankind? It wasn't just given to the Jews. It wasn't just given to Israel. It was given to any and all persons who would believe in the God of Israel. By the way, I'd remind you that the Messiah is the God of Israel. In fact, he's the King of Israel. When you become a believer of Yeshua the Messiah, you become, Paul said, part of the commonwealth of Israel. You are not separate from the native born. You're not separate from those that were physically born of the house of Jacob. Paul teaches, just like the law teaches, that the assembly called Israel, the Hebrew people, include the native born, the alien, the sojourner, and the foreigner. Anyone who comes and believes in the God of Israel, they are called the Hebrew people. They are called the descendants of Abraham. I would remind you that paradise is referred to as the bosom of Abraham. Everybody up there is a descendant of Abraham. There are no, quote, Jews and Gentiles up there. There's just sons and daughters of Abraham up there. Jew and Gentile is a terminology that we use right now to show the disruption that has gone on in the world, and it's still disrupted. And this is not what God set up. God set up that Israel would be the light to all of the nations, and that when you become a believer in the God of Israel, you get to be part of the kingdom, which is called Israel. That's what Paul teaches. Wait till we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. By the way, did you know that most Christian teachers won't touch those three chapters? Because you know what Paul's doing? He's explaining Israel and about how you Gentile believers, you are grafted into the tree of Israel. You're part of Israel because God's plan is to save all of Israel. Now, that doesn't play real well on Sunday morning at some churches because they want to tell you, hey, the church has replaced Israel. Israel is no more. You don't need to learn these commandments. So they're for the Jews. That's for Israel. We're not Israel. We're the church. And then, of course, you know that the church is so subdivided down into different denominations, they can't even get along with one another. They can barely use the common term Christian amongst themselves. They're so divided. Does that show you the evidence that they've really tapped into the truth? Or does that show you the evidence that they're so fouled up in their teaching, they're full of division? By the way, that's what Paul used to teach. When you get off track with what God has taught, this is how many divisions happen within the brethren. If we all agree on what the commandment is, then there's no division. But if you're disputing what God has said, there's divisions. That's how that happens. Let me tell you a shocking thing. I'm going to read something to you. The Gentiles are supposed to keep the law. Are you ready for this? Here's Paul, Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 12. For all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Did you hear that? You Gentiles, you want to be justified before God? Your justification will be according to the laws of God. And by the way, the law of God says, faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness is justice. Justice demands sacrifice. With sacrifice, you receive salvation. That's the path of justification of the law. You have to have all those elements to get to the point where you know you have eternal life. But if you throw the law out, you throw out big chunks of that, and you've got a hole in your justification, and you don't have justification. Romans 2:14, he says this, "For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves." You know, the fellow who inside of me, I didn't refer to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, but inside I sensed, oh, I shouldn't lie. You know what he just proved? That commandment, that law is in here. By the way, that's the principles of the new covenant. God said in the new covenant through the Messiah, I'm going to take my commandments and I'm going to write them on the tablets of your heart, so that you know instinctively inside what is right and wrong, that you will know how to dwell in my house, how to obey in my house, how to live in my house. I'm going to give you those commandments. I'm going to put them in your heart. You're going to learn what Moses was always attempting to teach. You obey first from the heart, and you disobey first from the heart. It's from the heart that it originates. It's not outward things. It's where inside of you, what innately is in you. That's the real you. And if you inside decide, I'm going to obey, then that's who you really are. But if inside you say, no, I'm going to disobey, I'm going to do what I want to do, well, then that's who you really are, isn't it? No matter what people may see on the outward things. I know a lot of sinners on the outside that look like righteous men. They're liars. And that's what liars do. They deceive. And that's deceptive people. People who sin are deceptive. They're dark. They're walking in darkness. The righteous, they walk in the light. What is in their heart, you see on the outward part. You can see it. That's what's in his heart. And the Bible teaches, the law teaches, that things like the principle of the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to what a man says. It reveals what's in his heart. That's the reason why God wants to hear you confess him. That indicates that faith is in your heart. And you believe from the heart. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments, if you go down to a Christian bookstore and you get a plaque, and I want to get the Ten Commandments, I'm going to put them on my wall, and I'm going to show the commandments of God. If you go down, you'll be hard-pressed to find any artistic rendition of the Ten Commandments that is accurate. What I'm talking about is the answer to the question, what is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Ask the average preacher. He'll say, have no other gods before me. That's not what God said first. So what did God say first? Here's what he said. I am the God of Israel that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then he said, have no other gods before me. What did he say? He said, I need you to believe in me. And by the way, so that you can identify me compared to all the other gods out there, I'm the God that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That God, that's the one you're supposed to believe in. Have no other gods besides this God, me. That's the first commandment, is believe in me. If you can't get the first commandment of God straight, if you can't be taught the first commandment of it, do you realize how fouled up you will be on the other commandments or how to keep them? And by the way, that is what we have today. They're not even keeping the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. What did Yeshua teach in the law? Believe in me. Believe my Father sent me. Believe in me. John 3:16 is teaching the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You ever had anybody ever tell you that? You ever had anybody ever tell you what the first commandment of the Ten Commandments says? You know what? I went to church for all those years. Nobody ever taught me that. And I love to have fun when I sit down with pastors and other strong Christians. So they have no idea what the first commandment says. Once they hear it's believe in me, all of a sudden there's a lot of the Bible that begins to clear up. All of a sudden they, well, yeah, that's what Yeshua taught. But yeah, that's what the apostles taught. Did you know they were teaching the law? They were teaching the words that came out of God's mouth at Mount Sinai, the first words, and saying, we got to get that one right first. Did you know that if you sin against God, that's the first commandment that you violate? If you profane God, if you set up idols, if you don't honor the Sabbath by keeping it, if you don't honor your father and mother, you're sinning against God. And you know why you do it? Because first, you don't believe God. You don't believe you're subject to God. You don't believe that God's going to hold you accountable. You don't believe in Him. So you do what you want to do. By the way, the other commandments that have to do with our relationship with people, you know, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, do not covet, and so forth. Do you know which commandment you always violate first before you violate the others? The 10th one. You will covet and want something that you shouldn't. And that's what leads you to lie and steal and murder and the other sins against people. Because there's something that you want and it's from the heart. You obey from the heart, you sin from the heart. That's what the law teaches. Guess what Yeshua came teaching? The law. That's the reason why Yeshua kept saying when he was teaching the law, you have heard it said, but I say to you, for example, he said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. You know what the Pharisees used to teach about the commandment of adultery? You're not really guilty of it until you actually do it. But Yeshua taught, says, no, you keep the commandment from the heart. If you have lust in your heart, you violated the commandment. You have already broken the commandment because you obey from the heart, you disobey from the heart. He went through a whole series of basic commandments. He was taking issue with what the Pharisees and the scribes had taught. Paul was very familiar with the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes, and when he found out about the Messiah, he changed his tune big time and came teaching what the law really says. And that's what part of this lesson and this series is all about, to teach you what Paul taught. With the conclusion in mind that if I can show you that Paul really taught the law and the prophets, and that's the basis of our faith in the Messiah and how we walk before the Messiah, then you don't have the right to go around saying that Paul didn't keep the law and he taught against the law. That's a lie. That's our teaching for this week, brethren. Shabbat shalom.